Scripture reading comes from the Old Testament book, Exodus, chapter 34. We'll read verses 29 through 35. It can be found in your Pew Bible on page 78. The shining face of Moses. Thank you. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Verse 35. Moses assembled all the congregation of all the Israelites and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do." The word of the Lord.
We turn to our gospel lesson. And our gospel means the word. And this is the gospel of God. This is God's word to the people. And so it's from in the midst of the people we gather to share these words. This is from Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. If you're comfortable standing, we invite you to do so for the gospel. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with them Elijah, with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I believe that I know that I have a visual memory. Do you have a visual sort of memory? Some people are visual learners. Whenever I read Moses, I think Charlton Heston. You remember the movie, the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? And there was Charlton Heston. So the image that comes to mind is Charlton Heston. Moses would have been a little swarthier than that, and a little less capable of speech. He said he had a speech impediment. We don't know what. But that's an important passage that James read this morning, Exodus. Here is Moses has come down from Mount Sinai. He's gone up and he's gotten the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the Torah. And he's brought them and he's brought the laws to the people. He's come to give them order. He's been in the presence of God and his face is shining and he doesn't know it. The people are amazed and stunned and afraid. I vaguely remember that in the movie, that they They tried to do something to make his face more appear to be shining. It obviously didn't work, because I just remember thinking, oh, they've got a bright spotlight on his face. But whenever he was around people, Moses would put a veil on so that he didn't cause problems, I guess. And then when he went in before God, he would remove the veil. I am glad that clergy did not adopt that. I don't think I would look good in a veil. Let's go to Caesarea Philippi. I like saying that. Say it with me. Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. It just rolls off the tongue. I'm straying. I beg your pardon. The disciples, they'd been there. They'd been to Caesarea Philippi. They'd been busy about all kinds of things. And Jesus took his disciples aside. He says, Who do people say that I am? What are you hearing? What's the buzz? And the disciples, of course, Jesus had been stirring up all kinds of things. There was all kinds of talk. And they said, well, some say that you are Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say a prophet. I can't quite understand how they would think he was John the Baptist, since they had been alive together at one point in time. And now John's dead. But, you know, I don't quite understand that. But here it is out of the scripture. And there are people struggling. Elijah, I can see. Do you remember Elijah? He was one of the Old Testament prophets who didn't die. He was whisked up to heaven in a fiery chariot. He was with his student, Elisha. And Elisha wanted him to stay with him. He said, no, let me go with you, master. No, you got to stay here and carry on in my stead. So he was whisked up into heaven. People are expecting him to come whisking back down, I guess. And Moses, the great Moses, they could understand this great prophet. But Jesus pins him down. He says, well, so who do you think I am? And Simon Peter was never without something to say. The big, blustery Simon Peter. You know the type. He's a type. He's a leader. He's the Catholic Church named him as the first pope. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Yes. You can just see Jesus going, phew, put a little gold star on him. Thank you. I wonder if Jesus was reassured. I would have been a little worried, I guess. The disciples didn't get it most of the time. They really weren't 100% on track when they were with him. And he was ministering to them 3 years, if you listen to the synoptics, 1 year if you listen to John, but he was with them, training them, and now the shadow of the cross is beginning to cast across them. The shadow of the cross is darkening things. We can feel it. And Jesus knows his time now is limited. Simon, do you get it? Who am I? And Simon says, you are the Messiah. Simon's read the prophecies. All of them knew their scripture. All of them knew that they had foretold of a coming of the Messiah. There is one coming who is great, who will lead you back into the greatness. I will send this one, this great leader, a king of righteousness. And they're excited because they remember hearing about King David. When King David was king, man, the whole nation, it was the most powerful in the region. They were at their largest expanse in their history. They were numero uno. Do you remember when the Broncos won the Super Bowl? We were numero uno for a while. Do you remember how that felt? On top of the world, we're it. And they're ready for that. The disciples, all the people, they're saying, yes, there's going to be another great king going to lead us, and we're going to be powerful in empires. It's no wonder that some of them were debating. Hey, Lord, when you come into your power, let me be on your cabinet. Let me sit on your right hand. Let me sit on your left hand. Put me in charge of transportation. Put me in charge of the internet. They're ready for that position and power, and there is a seduction about our connection with God that tempts us to that. We begin to connect, we feel that connection, we feel the empowerment of God, and all of a sudden we get kind of proud of ourselves. It's temptation, and it's a dangerous one. I stray slightly. Immediately, Jesus begins to talk about his passion. The talk of the passion means is the journey that he's going to have to take. He will be betrayed. He will be arrested. He'll be tried. He'll be scourged. He'll be abused. He will be crucified, die, and be in the grave for 3 days before he rises again. And he begins to teach them this. And immediately Simon Peter, with his gold star still on his chest, says, "No, Lord, this can't happen. No. You see, from their vision, this can't happen. If he's going to become another great King David, how in the world does that fit in with him being killed and arrested? And it doesn't fit. You see, they kind of understand, but they don't understand what this Messiah thing means. And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're tempting me, brother. Don't tempt me not to follow the course that I have to follow. This is what I must do, and the temptation would be not to do it. Don't tempt me, brother." We get tempted. I don't know about you, I get tempted. I'm ready for Easter. Let's skip the passion part. I remember the musical, Jesus Christ Superstar. I love Act One. It is so funny. It's so fun. Try not to spell da 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 da. What are the words? Because everything's all right, just everything's fine. I love it. I was just ready. But then comes Act Two. And the passion. And it hurts. So I'm tempted to just skip right past that, and that's not okay. It's dangerous to run around telling a lot of dazzling stories about Jesus' miracles if you haven't been to the cross. You haven't engaged Christ unless you've traveled to the cross with him. We don't want to misrepresent Christ, and you can't properly represent him without the cross. But they go up on the mountain. It doesn't say which mountain, and that's probably important because there would have been a tour to it by now. There would have been some tour group saying, "This is the spot, and this is where they appeared," and you see, and people capitalizing on it. We want to get a grip on that. We want to hold on to that. And they say Jesus is transfigured. This is called the transfiguration. He's transfigured. And he begins to shine. It's the same shine that Moses, sort of, but Moses, it was just his face. But Jesus is shining. His clothes are shining. They're bleached, whiter than you could possibly imagine. They're so bright it hurts your eyes to look at him. He's overwhelming. It's awesome. And then they're startled. They're amazed. And then Jesus is with Moses and Elijah. This is overwhelming. This is incredible. Visual imagery again. I can picture. What are some of the great comings together that you can envision? I immediately went to Roosevelt and Churchill and Stalin. Have you seen that famous picture? Or the pictures of them gathered together? Or how about Reagan and Gorbachev? Or Nixon with Mao? This is awesome gathering. This is a Kodak moment. This is something that's just beyond amazing. And here is Jesus with Moses and Elijah gathered together. And for once, Simon Peter is speechless. He doesn't know what to say. They're terrified. Things are going on that are incredible. And then to add everything, a cloud comes. Now you have to understand, in the Old Testament, it's not uncommon for God to come in the form of a cloud. Do you remember when they're wandering in the wilderness, God led them in the daylight. He led them with a towering cloud and at night with a tower of flame. So this tower of clouds isn't fearful. This is the presence of God. And the clouds come over them and a voice says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Simon Peter and the disciples, they speechless, terrified, but Simon says, let's make booths, let's make tents, let's make monuments, let's get a little brass plaque that says, "On this spot in this year, James and John and Peter saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses." So that, you know, this is a touristy sort of thing. This is an event to be remembered, and you know, we've got to write this down, we've got to keep track of this. This is awesome. He doesn't know what else to say. They're kind of startled. We want to hold on to things like that. We want to hold on to our crosses or our Bibles. I have a Bible the kids gave me, my first Bible when I was... I have it stashed away somewhere. Bibles are something, it's a funny thing when people are cleaning out their parents that have died, they find the family Bible, they bring it to the church. It's a holy thing, it's something, you know, what do you... And the Bible itself is not holy, the word inside is. And we need to remember that, and we need to realize we can't hold on to it or a cross and hold on to Christ or a relic. Because the Spirit cannot be captured. I can imagine them coming down from the mountain. They're coming down now and they're walking down the mountain. I bet they didn't say a word to Jesus. I bet they were so terrified and so overwhelmed. But I bet they were whispering between themselves. I'm going to post this on Facebook. I'll bet I'll get a million likes for this. This is so awesome. This is incredible. Did you see that? And I bet they're just so captivated and completely overwhelmed by it. And have you ever had a story that's been told to you that you just... It's so magnanimous, either good or bad, that you just... It's like you can't hold on to it. How do you not share it? One of the interesting things about going into the ministry... Blessing and a curse is to get to know families and to get to know their dirty laundry as well as their clean. And as the pastor, I'm bound by law and tradition to keep confidences. I think I've been pretty good over the years. I try hard to keep things, as Mark was talking about the brothers, what's shared with the brothers stays with the brothers. But the pastor's office and the pastor is also one of confidence. Some people don't understand that. I used to have a gal that was cutting my hair, and she knew that I would be the perfect source for gossip. And she would make my haircuts last longer and longer and longer, trying to pull gossip out of me. I finally had to switch stylists. It was uncomfortable, to say the least. But here's this gathering, and they're coming down the mountain, and Jesus turns to them and says, tell no one until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. You can't tell anybody about this now. You have seen something that is so astonishing that even Simon Peter can't speak. They are terrified. They're excited. They want to build monuments and booths and remember, this is incredible stuff. And he says, say nothing. Tell no one. Why in the world? And what is that about? And how? But the passion is near upon us. That shadow of the cross is growing longer and longer, and the light is fading because the time will come. Very near now. The Last Supper with the disciples, the betrayal, the garden in Gethsemane, the disciples falling asleep, the betrayal to the soldiers and the arrest, the trial, the scourging, the crucifixion is coming. And 3 days in the grave, and then risen again. And after all of that's happened, after all of that has occurred, after the passion, now the disciples can share that story. But you see, what does that story amount to compared to the cross? How does that story have any excitement left when you've traveled with Jesus to the cross? Well, this happened. You can tell this is something that occurred, something about the history and remembering us, one of the things that occurred in their journey with Christ and learning and teaching and growing. But the story is not about the transfiguration or about is shining, or about Moses and Elijah, it's about the cross. Here we are preparing the second Sunday in Lent. We're moving toward that Easter moment. And we're pausing to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus who is the Christ. Jesus who is the Savior of humanity, whose voluntary and innocent death is an atonement for all human sin. A gift to all of us of life and resurrection and love and forgiveness. So what part does our Lenten journey take? Where are we to be about this? Are we still contemplate the positions of power that our church membership, participation, and gifts gives us? Remember, he told them. Jesus gathered them together. I don't know if they heard it when he told them, but it was even before all of this occurred. He said, if you want to be my followers, deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. Taking up our cross means that there will be painful times too, doesn't it? That cross journey is not an easy journey. That cross journey can mean sacrifice. Those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Humility is not a word that we use easily in these United States. Humility and servanthood. But they're words that Christ teaches us and leads us to. And they're words to contemplate in Lent. Amen.